Lord, I just come before you today, thankful, grateful. I ask, Lord, that you would minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. And Lord, that we would take this to heart. You would show each one of us areas where we haven't been doers, areas where we have neglected the responsibility you've handed to us through your word. And Lord, would you give us the strength to change? Empower us to live a life that's pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of James, and it's stiff medicine. It's not easy stuff to listen to. It's not easy stuff to apply, but it's really, really important stuff. It's stuff that we as Christians need to hear. We don't like to hear it sometimes because it's tough. It's tough stuff. And James doesn't pull punches. And we've been going through this first part of the first chapter. And today, hopefully, God willing, we'll finish the first chapter. But I just wanted to go through what we touched on a little bit last time. In verse 12 of James chapter 1, last time we talked about the enduring temptation, that we might receive the crown from the Lord. And we said, hey, it's not just about the crown. It's about that our Lord, the God of the universe, wants to give us something. And that we are looking forward to receiving something from Jesus Christ, to stand in his presence, to receive a gift from our beloved, our King, Jesus. In verses 13 and 14, we talked about that God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But actually, temptation starts with us. It starts with our own desires. And that's where we need to address it. It doesn't come from God. It comes from us. We talked about this progression in verses 15 and 16 of what desire leads to. Desire conceptualizes sin. And there's this picture of giving birth to a child. Okay, when sin is conceived, you know, you have this desire, it conceives sin. Sin gives birth, you know, it grows up, and then it brings forth death. And there's this progression that we see James talking about, and he's like, hey, here's what this leads to. Check your desires. When desire, I'm just going to read the verse verbatim because I think it's that critical. Verse 15, it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. It's so important that we stop at desire and put all of our desires, all of the things that are in our heart into check. And we say, Lord, whether it's a good desire, a bad desire, a neutral desire, Lord, is this desire from you? Have you placed it in my heart? Or is it something I am advancing? Because sin comes in a lot of different packages. Sin can even come in good intentions. Sin can even come in, well, this desire, I desire to feed the needy. Well, that seems good, right? But is the Lord asking you to? And that can lead to things like pride. Well, I feed the needy. Why do I need to serve in church? I feed the needy on Tuesdays. So even good things, even good desires on the surface can lead to other things. And so we have to put those things in check. We have to crucify the flesh with all the passions, all the desires. But instead, we need to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is a verse that we referenced last time, is how we put those things in check. And it says, walk in the Spirit. In Galatians before that, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so those are the things that we want to do. Look to Galatians 5 in order to put those things into check. And then lastly, we looked at verses 17 and 18. Everything that's good is from God and he doesn't change. And so we can look at all the good things in our life and say, all this good stuff, we focus on the bad stuff, but the good stuff, that's all from God. Everything, count your blessings. You won't be able to count them all. God gives so many good things, and we just take them for granted so often. And we're, the first and foremost, I mean, we're born in America. We're so privileged and so blessed in this country that we live this life. And you go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for my kids. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you, Lord, for the things I do have, not the things I don't have. And so we look to God and we realize that every good and perfect gift is from him. And it presents that contrast that, you know, desire and all those things bring forth sin, but God brings forth good things to us. And there's this contrast that James has been presenting. And then we want to go back to verses 19 and 20. We finished with that last week, but I want to just go back to that because I believe it leads into this next section that we're going to talk about. I believe it bears repeating, and I think it's important. And I think it's something that I have failed to practice many times in my life. So verse 19 of James chapter 1, read along with me if you have your Bible. If not, read along with me up there. But it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Remember, he's talking about going through difficult times, trials and testing and going through hard things. When you're swift to speak in those times, what is it filled with? It's often filled with anger and wrath and all these things that we lash out with. When we're suffering and when we're going through trials and testing and we're quick to speak, he's saying, look out, because the things you're speaking, probably not led by the Lord. Probably going to be emoting some things that you're suffering through. You're probably going to even maybe say some things that aren't true about God. And so we have to be really, really careful. And he's saying, hey, be quick to listen, slow to speak, especially when you're going through a trial. Listen for the Lord. That's when we get quiet and we listen for the Lord the most, is when we're going through hard times. We seek counsel. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Hopefully not counselors like Job had, the people telling you you're in sin, but hopefully good counselors. Good counselors who will point you back to Scripture and say, look, get in the Word. Let me pray for you. Let's get in the Word together. Let's read what God says. These are the things that are true. And let's not be quick to speak. We don't want anger, that lashing out of man that doesn't produce righteousness, is what he's saying. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful when we're going through trials, not to be quick. And so now he goes into this next section in verse 21, and we're going to talk more about being slow to speak later on in verse 26. So we'll get back to that. But verse 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That's what we're talking about. When we're going through trials and testing, there's a lot of stuff that can come up, bubble up to the surface. There's wickedness. There's other things that can come out that we don't want to come out. And I think this is true even in good times too. The wickedness can come out all the time, right? "Put away all the flesh and the abundance of wickedness," is what he's saying, "and receive with humility the implanted word." I love the way that the King James has it, and this is going to be some antiquated language, but this will give me an opportunity to use my British accent here. It says, "Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." That is what the King James says, superfluity of naughtiness. And I just started laughing when I read that. I was like, wow, this is going to give me a great opportunity to go through that and use that phrase. But really what he's saying is, look, it's an abundance in our lives. What do we do when we face hard times? What do we do? What's the natural tendency? Do we do all the things that are healthy for us? Or do we all do the things that are unhealthy for us? It's like, hey, when I'm going through something hard, you see on TV a lot of people, this isn't me, but I've known people, maybe in my own house who do this. When there's hard times, the ice cream bucket comes out, right? Do we do what's healthy for us? Do we exercise more when we're going through hard times? Do we eat healthier when we go through hard times? Do we read more of the Bible when we go through hard times? No, we feel like trash. We feel like our life has been a dumpster fire, and so we just wallow in the trash. And that's what ends up happening. And he's like, hey, set aside, when you're going through hard times, hey, lay aside the filthiness. Lay aside the stuff that's just not good for you, the stuff that's bubbling up. I know it seems like your world has gone to trash. Don't wallow in it. Don't wallow in the trash. Set aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What do we do in times of trouble then, when we're hurt? We need to look to the word of God. We need to look to it and we need to make sure it's implanted in our soul. We need to make sure that we receive from the Lord the implanted word. Psalm 119:11, this is where just this verse came to mind. This is what we need to do when we're going through hard times. And it says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." When Job was going through hard things, it's like, no, I'm not going to speak against the Lord. They said his friends, these horrible friends go, "Hey, just curse God and die. Curse God, get it over with, go kill yourself, be done." Okay, you're obviously you're evil because you wouldn't suffer if you weren't evil. Terrible advice. And we combat this with, you know what? "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know what? I'm going to rely on what God's word says. And no matter how I feel, I'm going to go back to his word and I'm going to believe it over my own emotions. I'm going to believe his word. And my challenge to you and me and all of us is, are you hiding his word in your heart? Are you hiding it there? Is the word rooted and implanted so deeply that that's the source that you go to when you go through hard times? It's the implanted word that can keep us from falling into sin and into error. How did Jesus handle trials? How did Jesus handle temptation and testing? He quotes scripture. When Satan comes to him and says, "Hey, you can do this. Hey, why don't you just make some bread? Hey, why don't you just jump off this building? You're the Son of God, right? God's going to protect you." He's tempting him in all these ways. And what Jesus does is he quotes the implanted word. He quotes scripture. He's like, "Look, boom, here's scripture." Satan comes with another time. Boom, here's scripture. When things and trials and testing happen in your life, you have to confront those with scripture. And if that word hasn't been hidden in your heart and not implanted, you're going to struggle. But you're not going to know what to say. I've said things out loud when I'm going through hard times. I've literally quoted scripture out loud and just said it out loud because I need to hear it. I need to hear it. My faith needs to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. And I'll say it out loud. I feel like the enemy is in the room facing me. And I'm going to just quote scripture. No, I'm going to say those things out loud. And quote scripture. There's this simple quote that's attributed to an unknown Scottish preacher, and another preacher that I heard quoted him. And so I really don't know who this is from, but here's what it comes down to, and I think it's this simple. It's that sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. And that's what it comes down to. If you've hidden his word in your heart, you can confront things. If the word's not hidden in your heart, you're going to go, I'm getting angry. I'm getting angry. This isn't fair. I don't like this. How dare this happen to me? I don't deserve this. And you start falling into sin. So you need the word of God hidden in your heart, implanted, rooted so deep that you can just say, "Nope, I don't care how I'm feeling. This is what it says." And that's what it'll do. Sin will keep you from the Bible. Get you right to the tub of ice cream, or you'll be in the word of God and you'll know how to deal with this, and it'll keep you from sin, keep him from speaking against the word. And it's able to save your souls. It's interesting here that he says in verse 21 that it's able to save your souls. Now, does this mean salvation? No, you've already been saved, right? We've already dealt with that, but it's able to keep your soul. So there's three levels of salvation. Not levels so much, but there's three stages. You were saved, you are saved, and you will be saved, right? So I was saved, I gave my life to Jesus, I'm saved, okay? But in my life right now, I am being saved by the Lord. He's able to sustain me through his word. When I encounter things, I am being saved. And then in the day when I die and I face him, I will be saved. And so there's this idea here that it's going to be there. It's like it's the implanted word. It's able to save your souls. On a side note, what is Jesus called? He's called the Word. He's the Word. It's the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, right? Isn't it interesting that he says the Word is able, the implanted Word is able to save your souls? Jesus has saved me, he is saving me, and he will save me. And so it's Jesus that I look to, and it's his word. If we believe this is the very word of God, it is God-breathed, right? Is it a coincidence that Jesus is called the Word? No. All things were made through him, right? It's the Word made flesh. And so if I want to hear what God says about something, if I want to hear what Jesus says about something, I look to the Word and I go, hey, he's able to save me. His Word, the Word of Jesus. Not that this book can save me, but because it's the words of the living God. They're able to save. They're living, powerful. And we'll quote that scripture later on too. Verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is probably the most famous verse in all of James. It's quoted. I quote it all the time. I love this verse. It's a hard verse. It's a tough verse, but it's probably the verse that everyone knows in the book of James. We'll unpack this a little bit, and I think it challenges all of us, no matter how well we think we're doing, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's not enough to simply hear the word of God and hide it away in your heart. That's good. But never to be heard from again? It's got to get legs. It's got to move out. It's got to be more than just hidden in your heart. It has to be exercised practically. Otherwise, how do you really know? I heard J. Vernon McGee, an old Bible preacher, and he said this really, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, the word of God has to make it from Bible leather to shoe leather. And that's what it has to come to, is it has to go from here to practical out in the world. You have to exercise it and do it. And you have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you know God's word and you don't practice it, you're lying to yourself is what it's saying. You're lying to yourself because you think you have this knowledge of it, but you're not really practicing it. So do you really know it? Do you really believe it's God's word if you don't do it? Does God have authority in your life? If he has authority, then you do what he says. And so through your actions, we can testify he either has authority in my life or he doesn't have authority in my life. And so if you really believe it, you're going to do it. There's a quote from Stephen R. Covey. I don't know much about this guy. He wrote the seven some steps to effective leadership or something like that. But I agree with this quote. I've been using a version of this quote to my kids many times, and I've said it before. And he says, to learn and not to do is really not to learn. To know and not to do is really not to know. If you know it, you do it. If you learned it, you do it. And it's like, no, I know, Dad. I know, Dad. Then why didn't you do it? I know. And little kids are famous for saying that. It's like you're trying to say, okay, so you do this. I know. It's like, no, I don't think you know because you didn't do it. I don't think you really know. And that's really what James is challenging us with is I don't think you know if you don't do. You got to do. And it's got it, the world sees it, and we've got to let the world know that we really do know by doing. The call of Jesus is a call to life. Not a call to contemplation, intellectual dissection, deep mental understanding. The call of Jesus is not those things. The call of Jesus is a call to life, a life lived. He said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Do what I do. Live how I live. Walk with me. Talk with me. It's not sit and meditate under the banyan tree, whatever it is. Sit there and focus on your navel until you reach enlightenment. That is not the Christian walk. It's not. That's other religions. It's not Christianity. Christianity is a practical belief in a living God who gives us the power to live a life pleasing to him. So we're called, this quote is by Ironside, the theologian, and it says, we are called upon to walk in obedience to the faith as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, not simply hearing what is written, they're written, but making the word, Jesus, the man of our counsel, To do otherwise is but to be self-deceived, imagining that an intellectual acquaintance with the truths of the Bible is all that is required. We don't want to be those people. There's too many of those people. It's like, well, I've intellectually settled it that I have received Jesus and I know that he's going to save me. It's like, yeah, but you don't live it. You think that an intellectual acquaintance with Jesus is enough? It's not. It's not. He says that, you know, in the day when people are going to come to him and say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do these things in your name? He's like, I didn't have a relationship with you. You didn't walk with me and talk with me. We didn't have a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that saves. Not an intellectual understanding of God or the Bible, or I believe in Jesus theoretically. That doesn't save. A relationship with the living God saves. And so we have to be careful that we believe in a living God. And per the usual, I've quoted some other people, per the usual, Jesus quotes it the best, says it the best. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount. And he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, hard times, some trials. And the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains came and descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell. And great was its fall. If you listen to the words of Jesus and you don't practice them, when hard times come, you're going to fall. And you're going to fall hard. And great was the fall, is what Jesus said. You're going to be just like a person who built your whole life on sand. And sand is shifting constantly, right? It's not solid. It's not something to be trusted. I don't want to build my life on sand. I want to build my life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. When we live out the word of God, we're not deceiving ourselves. And in fact, we're building on the only sure foundation, which is the rock, Jesus Christ. That's how we're to build our lives. So there's this incredible link between doing God's word and how you build your life and how grounded your life is. When I do what God says, I'm building a fortress on a rock. When I am a hearer and not a doer, I'm like, yeah, I'm putting up some sticks and, oh, but I don't realize it's all on sand. And as soon as something hard comes, as soon as something difficult comes, that whole thing is wiped out. And we've done that. I've done that. We've all done that. It's like as soon as I think I'm going good with Jesus, I think I'm going good, I'm building little sticks, but it's on sand. And I'm just kind of just spending time reading the word, but I'm not really practicing it. I'm not witnessing to anyone. I'm not living it out. And then something difficult happens. And then where do we go? Great is the fall. We go right back to the bottle, right back to whatever, you name it, whatever the temptation that Satan has for you. So this is how we prevent that, as we do God's word. We live it out day by day in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Back to James, reading verses 23 and 24. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What does a mirror do but reflect reality? It just reflects reality. It doesn't reflect what will be. It reflects reality. And so he's saying, hey, just like that, the word of God, when you do the word of God, it puts your face in front of a mirror. It gives you reality. Here's reality. Here's how your walk really is with the Lord when you do the things he says. Here's what it really means to love your wife. Here's what it really means to serve your family. Here's what it really means to love your neighbor. He puts reality right in your face when you're doing the word. But if you are a hearer only, it says, well, then you're like that person who looks at reality and then walks away and you kind of just forget what that looks like. We're so tempted to do that. We think that these things are reality. Reality is what God says reality is. Reality is the spiritual realm interacting with the physical realm that we don't see. That's reality. And we go, well, I'm going to just not do what God says. And he says, don't do that. You're going to forget what reality really looks like. You're going to forget. They're detached. The people who don't do God's word, they're detached from the real reality. What's really going on behind the scenes? What's really happening in their lives? Unlike a mirror, though, the word of God also reveals more than the outward appearance. The outward reality. It reveals the inward reality and exposes our nature, our desires, our motives, and demands that we examine them. When I start living out practically God's word, it's not just a mirror of like, well, everyone else sees Dan doing some good things. When I start living out the word of God, God starts challenging me in my private time with him. He starts going, hey, you messed up in the way you talked to that person. Was that what I said? You know, everyone else saw you smiling to that person, but in your heart, it was far from me in the way you talked to that person. God starts dealing with me and shining the mirror on things inside. Even while I'm doing them, I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to live for him, but he's showing things in that mirror that I didn't want to acknowledge. Ooh, you had the wrong motive in the way that you were talking to that person. Ooh, that didn't look good to me. And so God reveals those things to us. But the person who doesn't do God's word, those things don't get revealed. Hebrews 4:12 through 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight," God's sight, "but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account." When we start practicing the word of God doesn't just cut to the real heart of the issue. It lays your motives open before God. It lays your intentions open before God. Those things are naked and bare right before God. And that's scary. That is terrifying. Like, there's darkness in my heart. And God's like, when you start practicing the word, it gets laid open in front of me, and then I can deal with it. I can reveal it to you, and then you surrender it to me. I can lay that out and reveal it before the Lord. It puts me in a vulnerable spot when I start doing the word. It puts me really in a vulnerable spot. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes we do things, we look in the mirror, we're going okay for a little while, but then we stop. And then the conviction wears off. We've all done that. We've all lived the word for a little bit. We feel the conviction. And then we go away and the conviction kind of fades. God says to us sometimes, hey, fix this in your life. I see it. It's laid open to me. I see it. Address it. Surrender it to me. And you're like, okay, I'm leaving church. I'm feeling good. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to deal with that. Monday comes. We're walking away from the mirror. Monday comes. Tuesday comes. I feel a little less convicted. By the end of the week, what was that thing again that God said? And we do that. We have to be doers. We have to get on top of it. We have to surrender those things. Have you ever sat through a sermon and thought, man, I need to do things differently? Well, if you haven't, you're sitting through one right now. So, and you say to yourself, man, I need to live differently. I need to live differently. That's what this is about. That conviction and that revealing and looking in the mirror and saying, whoa, this is revealing things to me. And here's another example. Maybe you see the reality that you are a sinner in the mirror, in the reality of God's word, and you ask God to forgive you because you're a wretched sinner. He's revealing it to you, and you need his grace. And then you forget your reflection because you're not living out his word, and you look down on other wretched sinners. I've done this. The law of liberty, this wonderful thing, this mirror, when we're doing the word, you don't forget where you've come from. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I do God's word, the more sentimental I get. When I first came to the Lord, yeah, there was tears and all these things, but now time has gone by. And either your heart is getting softer or it's getting harder. And I find that as I do the word of God more and more and put it into practice, I kind of cry at a dime now, like the drop of a hat. I'm crying because I remember what I've been saved from. I remember who I was. He's shown it to me clearly. And as I do and I serve other people, I see who I was too. And I have compassion on those people. And so often, if we're not doing God's word, we forget who we were as sinners. And we walk by that person on the street and we're like, look at that loser. You were a loser. I was a loser. Like, look at that person who's blaspheming God. What a disgusting person. And you're like, I was a blasphemer. I stuck my middle finger up to God. And when people do that, you're like, ew, yuck. It's like, no. You're that person. I'm that person, but by grace. And when you do the word of God, you don't forget that you're that person. It softens your heart. You go, well, so what if that guy's drunk? I'm gonna invite him to church. So what if that guy stinks? He smells like booze. I'm gonna invite him to church because I was that person. I was that person sitting in the back reeking of whiskey, still showing up to church. And we forget sometimes. We get like, you know, buttoned down and cleaned up, and we forget that we're all wretched sinners saved by grace. And God won't let you forget if you live his word. He won't let you forget, but by the grace of God that you're here. So verse 25, there's a solution here. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. This is a wonderful way to describe the word of God. In the new covenant, God reveals to us a law, but it's a law of liberty written on our transformed hearts by the Spirit of God. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore. We're under the law of liberty through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, but there's more obligation. Let me finish reading the verse. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty that Jesus has afforded us, and continues in it. Yes, I want to continue in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There's a promise of blessing in doing the work of God. You won't forget where you've come from. You won't forget who you were, but you'll rejoice that you've been redeemed by what you were and what you are now. And there's a blessing associated with it. He promises blessing. He says, this one will be blessed in what they do. In what they do. If we continue to examine, to study his word, and to put it into action, we won't forget what God has said to us, through us, in his word. In fact, we have a wonderful promise of blessing. Not only will living in God's word cause us to live in the true reality, not forgetting it, but we're going to get blessed by doing that. And that's what we want to do. It seems simple and reasonable, right? That we would just do what he says because he's been so good. So many people want to be blessed by God. Well, there's a really simple equation. Really simple equation. Okay. Does God bless his word? Okay. It's his word. It's the things God, a very God, like, says. Does he endorse, put a stamp on? Does he bless his word? He says, hey, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will by no means pass away. His word's living, right? Does he bless his word? Yes. So what if I hitch my wagon to his word? Am I going to be blessed de facto, like by proxy? That's what he's saying. Look, if you do his word, his word's already blessed. It has a blessing associated with it. And if you do it, you exercise it, how could you not be blessed by it? Because God blesses his word. Guess what you'd be doing? If you're doing his word, you're doing the will of God because God said, right? Of course he's going to bless that. You're doing what God has said. There's going to be a blessing. It's just a really simple equation. God already blesses his word. Do his word. You get blessed. Real easy, real simple. And I hear so many people, man, I want the blessings of God. Do his word. That simple. Do what he says. You're going to get blessed. Do what he says, and you're going to be blessed. Verse 26. Seems like he switches gears here, but he's really kind of hearkening back to this idea of verse 19. And he's really dealing with what the culture of that day would understand as kind of Jewish culture, the Jewish religious elites, the people who are full of religiousness and vanity and all those things. And he goes, hey, look, you think you're really religious, right? You think you're so good here? If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. Goes back to the same thing. Hey, be quick to hear and slow to speak. But now he's even saying those religious people, those people who really know the word of God, and then they boast as if they know something. He's circling back to verse 19, and he's addressing kind of the religious, the set of rituals that were going on. If anyone among you thinks they're religious, notice that in the whole New Testament, religious or religiousness is never shown in a positive light, ever in the New Testament, ever. It's a set of rituals. It's a way by men to kind of say, like, if I do A, B, and C, and D, God will be happy with me. And God's like, no, that's not how I work. I'm going to reveal things to you, and you're going to go do them, and that's how you're blessed. Not by sacrificing to me, not by doing this thing, A, B, and C, these rituals, this religiousness, this Pharisee or Pharisaical idea of, well, I'm going to be pious. I spend 12 hours praying. No, I spend 14 hours praying. Like, who cares? What do you do with the least of these? Who cares? And those people, he's saying, watch what you say. If you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your own heart. Watch what you say when you think you're religious. Watch what you say. You think you're good? This is a conviction to me. You think you're a pastor? Okay. You think you're all good between God? Watch what you say. Watch what you say. He says, your religion is useless. Your walk with God is useless if it does not translate into the way you live. Talk is cheap. Who cares if you say all the right things, the Christianese, the cool things. Bless you, brother. I'm praying for you, brother. And then you don't pray? Don't say it. I've really made this a habit because I was in a really bad habit of saying that, like a lot of us are. Like, I'll pray for you. When I say that, I either immediately pray or I have been praying. God will convict me and say, you should send this person, let them know that you're praying for them. If you get a text from me that says I'm praying for you, it means that I stopped, prayed for you, and then texted you. Period. Because I do not want to lie about that. I do not want to lie to God saying, praying for you, brother, and I didn't pray for you. I pray first and then I text you. Say, praying for you, man. Because it's a discipline. I don't want to be that person who does that. I want to be true. I want to be a doer of the word. When I say something to you guys, I want you guys to go, yeah, he does that. That's how I want to live my life. I don't want to live in vain religiousness. I want to live it out. In verse 27, he says, so here you go. You want to live it out. Here's what pure and undefiled religion before God. Here's what it really looks like. And he uses that phrase kind of tongue in cheek. Here's what a relationship before God looks like. Here's, if I could just give you a practical example. He says, before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Spotted by the world. Do you look like the world? Do you act like the world? He says, hey, let's keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's practical, not pious. That's what the word of God is. It's practical, not pious. It's not here to build you up and say, I know this many verses. I know this about God. It's practical. It's practical. Live like Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we don't want to be like the world. We want to be in the world practically, but not of the world. Amen? And I'll close with this. I titled this message, just as a reminder to me, is Live It Out. Live it out. Let your life do the talking to people. Yes, you can quote scripture. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to know God's word, but they need to match. Your life and what you know need to match, because you really need to know is to do, right? But I'll give you guys three reasons to live it out. And I want to close today kind of just by summarizing this whole thing, this whole idea, that James 1:22 idea, and three reasons why we should live it out. And these are just off the top of my head ideas that I thought of while we were going through this, and applies to my life, hopefully it applies to your life. We should live it out for others. Other people are watching your life. They will either go to heaven or they will go to hell. They will make a decision based a lot on what they see Christians doing. In my life, I've seen Christians, you know, that's always the argument. The number one reason why people don't come to Christ, Christians are hypocrites. Yeah. Yeah, join the club. We're all hypocrites. But I want to be a person who acknowledges my failings and says, no, but I'm doing this. I'm living by the word of God to the best of my ability and the power of the Spirit. People are watching. But we also know, on the flip side, Christians who really lived it. Think about someone who you know who really lived their walk. Hopefully you've known a Christian like that. I've known a few Christians like that who really lived the walk, and they made an impression on me. Man, I see that and I want that. So live it out for others. If they see you really living it, they see you unshakable, they see you with faith in the Lord no matter what comes, others go, man, I want that kind of strength. I want that kind of relationship with a God. I don't understand how you can still be laughing after going through that. I want to know what that is. Live it out for others. Secondly, live it out for you. Live it out for you, because God promises blessings to those who live out his word. There's nothing like serving the Lord. Can I just say that again? There's nothing like serving the Lord. It's reality at its finest. It's reality. When you serve the Lord, you're the closest you're going to be to real life this side of heaven. And so when I've served the Lord, the other stuff has faded away and I've grown closer to the Lord. Nothing will draw you close to the Lord like serving him, getting here and setting things up. I've scrubbed toilets in church. I've done all these things. And that's not to brag. That's to tell you that those are the things where I felt the closest to the Lord, in serving him and doing those things as an act of worship to him and saying, this is an act of worship to you. It doesn't matter what it is. It matters your heart. And you will grow as a Christian much more in incredible ways if you're serving and doing the things he asked you to do. Not everyone's called to be up here and speak. Not everyone's called to play music. But God has called everyone to serve him. Everyone. Find out whatever that is and do it to the best of your ability, because you'll grow and you'll be closer to the Lord and you'll feel like this is reality. This is what I was made for. This was the purpose. And that purpose changes over time, right? But the purpose is ultimately, what are we made for? What's life about? That old, like, what's the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to serve the Lord. It's to have fellowship with the living God. He made you for a purpose, to know you, to have relationship with you. And doing what he says is how that happens. Serve him. Lastly, live it out for God, because we love him. Because we love him, the motivation has to be love and not obligation. It has to be because we love him. And love is an action, not an idea. If you say that you love God and you don't do what he says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's what 1 John says. You're a liar. I've been confronted with that. I'm confronting you with that. Love is an action, not an idea. Love the Lord by doing what he says. And when you fail, come to him quickly and say, I failed, but I truly do want to do what you say. And we're going to fail. Come to your knees quickly. And if there's something that I've learned over the years of serving the Lord, it's that you're going to fall. You're not going to do what you want to do. You're going to do the opposite in your flesh. Come back to the Lord quickly. The enemy tells you, you can't come back to him. You can't come back to him. The Lord said, come to me, all who are heavy laden and weary, and I'll give you rest. Come to me quickly. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. The more I've gotten to know the Lord, the more I want to come back to him quickly when I fail. I get out of fellowship, I want to get right back into fellowship. I get out of alignment, I want to get right back in alignment because I know how good it is to be with the Lord. I love him, and I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. Live it out for others, for yourself, for God. Live what he says. Amen. Lord, your word is so powerful. Your word is so clear. But the missing piece for us as humans, Lord, is we need your strength and your power to do this. I pray right now, Lord, that you would empower each one here with your Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing. And as they call out in their own lives, only you know what that is, that area that you desire for them to surrender, the area that you're calling them to, the area that you're challenging them in. I don't get to see that. You see that. Lord, whatever that area is, I ask as they call out that you would fulfill your promises, as we know you will, and give them the Holy Spirit to overcome those things, to live a life of service that's pleasing to you, that we would be doers and not hearers only. And I pray this for our congregation as a church, that Heritage Bible Church would be known as a real church, as a church full of doers, a church that lives and practices what they preach. I pray that in this community we would be known as that we would be a light in darkness. Lord, we love you, and we desire to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.